No, you don't. Good morning, brothers. Good morning, sisters.
Buenos días.
Buenos días. Welcome back. Thank you so much. We picked up a few people at the break. I guess those who slept in, and this is your first class this morning. We won't make fun of you, but we are so thankful that you are here. My name is Daniel Rodriguez. I am a religion professor here at Pepperdine University. My area is missions. But my area of research is in Hispanic ministry in the United States, and I'm very excited and thankful that Mike Cope, the director of the lectureship, last year, right after it was over, he called me and said, "Hey, what do you think about doing something, just focus on Hispanic ministry, a large track during the lectureship?" And I thought, well, of course. And right away I thought, I'm going to start thinking about the people that I would want to invite to be on this track. And I thought about certain churches as well. Clearly in California, one of my favorite churches, besides my own, the Hollywood Church of Christ, one of my favorite churches has got to be the North County Church of Christ in Escondido, which is in the northern part of San Diego County. And I am really thrilled to have four brothers with us this morning. My compadre Manuel Magos, who's been with the North County Church for, my goodness, 27 years. I think you're the senior man on the totem pole here. My brother Tim Brindley is also with us, who was a missionary in Russia for many years. He kept the image looking like Vladimir Lenin all these years. We're so grateful. And also Javon, who works with youth and young adults at North County for how many? About 3 years now?
Five years.
Wow, it goes by fast. And you haven't aged a bit. What, 18 years old now, Javon? And Kevin Witham, we're so glad to have you back in Southern California. You know the area, but I know the people at North County are thrilled. You've been here less than a year, right?
Wait, landed here in January.
Less than four months.
That's right.
Anyway, we are so thrilled to have all four of you here and to talk with us about gracious hospitality. One of the themes of James' letters, the letter of James, is how to make everyone feel welcome, not just those who are like us, but particularly those who are not like us, maybe socioeconomically or culturally or ethnically, who are different than us. And one of the things that I'm thrilled about whenever I have the opportunity to visit the North County Church, and thanks to my compadre, I get invited more often than I can say yes to. But I am also just always impressed by how well this church has worked and how intentional they have been in bringing together the Hispanic community and the dominant group together. Unlike many churches that have two groups under the same roof, maybe under the same leadership, but essentially two different congregations, that is not the case at North County. They have done some amazing things to bring honor and glory to God and create one family, but two languages under the same roof. And so I don't want to take any more of your time. I just want to thank all four of you for being here with us. And Tim, Manuel, I don't know who's going to take the lead. Manuel is a very dear friend of mine. His oldest son is one of the leaders at our church at Hollywood and on the preaching team with me, and one of the men and whose wife and children I respect more than anything else. And I know a lot of that is due to having a wonderful father and mother. And thank you again, my brother Manuel. And we'll hand it off to you now.
Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we love you and we thank you for today. And thank you for the way your Holy Spirit moved and touched our hearts. Thank you for my brothers here and bless their ministry and the areas they are working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious hospitality, I think when I became a Christian, I was 21 and I got invited to the church, in a small church there. And probably one of the things that really touched my heart, attended a 100% Anglo church, and the way they treat me and receive me, it was completely moving for my heart, And I said, well, I like this place. I never felt more welcome and loved. few years later, I became a Christian. And it was really hard for me because I come from a really strong a Catholic family. And I'm 12 children. And I knew that surrendering my life to Jesus is going to be a rejection, you know, on my family. So, you know, I really had to count the cost on give my life to the Lord. And also my Lord Rider guys, my friends, you know, they're going to mark me and reject me. But, you know, at that time when I received God's grace and love, you know, I didn't care. I didn't care to lose my friends, to lose my family. And I really became a great blessing for me, you know. And I started getting to know the church in San Diego and Escondido. And I visited that church for a couple of times. And all the time I was impressed of how much love they have, you know, and the way they greet me and receive me. So in 27 years ago, I was working in the auto body business as a shop foreman in El Centro, California, right on the desert. And this brother, James Gibbs, he started visit me in El Centro and start sharing his dream about starting the Spanish work in San Diego, in Escondido, California. And then he was talking about second and third generation. I'm first generation immigrant, and so that's why my English is that strong. I grew up in Pure Valley, everybody speaks Spanish, so I wasn't really pushed to talk English. But he was sharing that dream to my wife. My wife is the daughter of a missionary in Peru, an Anglo, but she's 100% bilingual, one of the fastest translators in the United States, probably. So he came and started sharing that dream and said, "Why are you telling me that? You know, I don't know nothing about it, you know." And, you know, I really was true dedicated, you know, on helping and serving and sharing whatever I learned as a new Christian. And probably that's what he saw there on us, because I only have maybe a few years, a few months in training and Bible. But I said, why are you telling me all this story? So, you know, he was keeping inviting me, say, invite somebody else. I'm not the guy for you. But, you know, the Lord touched my heart and moved my family to Escondido, and immediately we start working hard, you know, and reaching out our community with door knocking and doing a lot of things that bring our neighbors and our friends. And the church was growing, and we're, you know, working on the small groups. So that was a key, you know, on develop leaders Still, it didn't make any sense to me. You know, what he's talking about, second and third generation. James Keith, he was a dreamer, and that's what we're talking about. How are we going to be reaching this phenomenon that we have, you know, or a problem? Because sometimes we overlook. And it came to me, it opened my mind, my eyes, and my whole being when I remember watching the movie Selena, mm-hmm. Of the Tex-Mex artist. His father was sharing to the kids, say, you know, it's so hard to be Mexican-American because you need to know about Frank Sinatra and Javier Solis. You need to know about Orfa and Cristina. You need to know how to eat tacos and hamburgers. And then your Spanish is not that great. The Mexicans in Mexico don't like you. They don't accept you. And here you come to this, in the States, you don't really fit, you know. So you're there. And that's this. That's when that example crystallized my understanding. Because as my teenagers, I have six children. And then an adopted daughter, so I was seven. They start becoming teenagers, and they start preferring talking in Spanish and English. I said, "What's wrong with you guys?" And they eat more ketchup than salsa, you know. And And then my Spanish brother say the same thing. You know, what's wrong with your kids? They prefer to speak in Spanish and they prefer to go to with the English. And then years pass by later. I said, what's wrong with your kids, guys? The kids don't like talking in Spanish. And years later, Dan Rodriguez came to our church, and he's talking about understanding and connecting the second and third generation, and finally, you know, to the Spanish clique, you know, because they're upset, you know, when our children go to the English service, and they understand that they're going to need to be connected better in their language that they understand. And now, you know, I think our brothers are going to explain that now our Spanish work is exactly what James Gibbs was dreaming. The Latinos are being a blessing to the English service because we start connecting with them. They're starting being useful in the church, and they're visible. And it came to my mind in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, when it was overlook of the widows, you know, the Hebrews and the Greek. It wasn't intentionally they overlooked those widows. Kind of like on our churches, you know, we know that we need to spend time with our visitors, but what's our tendency is we feel comfortable with our friends. Not intentionally, but we overlook our guests to reach out. Now, you know, through the years, I finally understand James Gibbs' vision. And I start getting excited to see that transition. I know that it took us too long, but for you guys, it's not necessary because right now we have classes like this, new books, internet, all those things that are available for us. For me, you know, it took for a long time because I couldn't really understand, you know, where he was going. And now I can see the need. So I'm going to invite a new English minister that came from the outside to share with us what was your first impression and what kind of questions do you have now, you know, as you minister our church here.
Okay. Can I do it from right here? How about if I just stay seated? I mentioned a couple of moments ago, I've been at North County since January, but I've known of this church most of my life, both by reputation, because of some of the things Dan said a few moments ago. They have been, through the years, very effective and have had a rich heart for their community, whatever that community looks like, from its inception. And as that community grew increasingly Hispanic, that heart for reaching its community, not just a segment, but its community, continued, and it led to this ministry. So by reputation, I've always admired the North County Church, and by relationship. San Diego churches have had closeness through the years, so I've had the blessing of being blessed by relationships with people there. What struck me as we started to discuss me working in ministry together with them was how deep their commitment was to not being a church with a Spanish congregation, as has been pointed out already, but their philosophy of being one body, one church with two languages it impressed me. I've been a part of churches that have sought to have a group in their building that has functioned really independently of the host group. What they were doing seems so much more like the New Testament ideal of what Paul was getting at in Ephesians chapter 2, where in Christ the barriers of hostility between different races and different ethnicities has been brought down, and through the Holy Spirit the Lord is building one temple from all these groups. And North County seemed to capture that idea. It was not a church with a English congregation with a Spanish congregation inside. It was truly committed to this idea of being one body with two languages, one church with two languages, and it really functions that way. And that's more than just lip service. That's action. And what you see at North County is a real openness to folks who speak English, going up and worshiping with the Spanish language service, and folks from the Spanish language service coming down and sometimes second, third generation, them worshiping more in the English language family. That commitment has borne a lot of fruit as far as unity and continued effectiveness in that community, drawing people in. A part of that, then, has been a deep commitment, and this struck me, in the eldership, that body of leaders functioning with as one body of elders. Sure, they have certain things where they give more attention to our Spanish brothers, to the Spanish language service, and our English brothers to the other, but they meet together as one eldership with the goal of interacting with and sharing wisdom for both services and knowing what's going on in the lives of our Spanish-speaking brothers and our English-speaking brothers. So we have 8 elders now. It was 9 when I got there. 5 English-speaking and 3 from our Spanish-language brothers. And meet together on Monday night, a smaller group that's mixed with all those leaders, and then once a month, all the elders meeting together. That's got its challenges. This will always have its challenges. It was messy in the New Testament. It was hard work to maintain that spirit. But it's work well worth it. That also then translates to the ministry team. It has been critical, I think, to its success that the ministry team works as one. We strategize together. You know, Manuel and I talk about preaching in both churches. And incidentally, there's a rich commitment at North County to mutual ministry, mutual edification. So with that, when we talk about preaching together, we talk about it with others who are involved in the preaching team as well. And brothers that preach up in the Spanish language service who are Hispanic in background also come down and preach in our English language service. And vice versa, I'm welcome to come up and others from our English language service to preach up there as well. So the ministry is truly a mutual ministry, not just from the idea of every person, you know, bringing their gifts and being used in the body of Christ, but in it really truly being one church and both groups blessing the other. When I think of gracious hospitality, I think of much more than just saying you're welcome here. I think it's much more about saying, hey, we're a part of one another. We're not just two groups graciously hosting one another in a similar building. We're one body, and everybody who's part of this body is on equal footing at the foot of the cross. So those things have impressed me richly. That doesn't mean that it's not without its challenges. We're constantly talking about how do we continue to build greater unity, greater mutual ministry together, and greater interaction. But those are my impressions 4 months in. And these brothers have done a lot more work contributing toward that and making that happen. And I'm just blessed to be a part.
Amen.
So one of the things that...
Javon?
Yes.
He's our youth and family minister, as mentioned. He's going to take a little bit of time talking about how our youth and family ministry interacts with all of this.
Yes. So one of the things that impressed Leah and I when we first came... was we went to a service on a Wednesday night and they were singing in Spanish and English. And I was like, what? I was like, this is amazing. Like, I never experienced something like that. And I thought it was one of the coolest things ever. And over time, we ended up becoming the youth ministers there. And one of the things that I noticed is that when I went into the youth ministry, most of those kids were white. And then I was black, and then we had the Spanish ministry. But I kept seeing these Hispanic kids roaming around like, What's going on here? Why is this not connecting? And so we had about 4 Hispanic kids in there at the time, and everybody else was white. But we had this big Spanish ministry, and one of the girls, Estella Garcia, she was instrumental in going upstairs and trying to recruit kids. Like, hey, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Well, I guess over the past years prior to that, there has been some I don't know, some animosity towards Hispanic. I guess a lot of Hispanic kids were, some of them were bad. They were being kicked out of class. And so it was this rumor going around that Mexican people weren't allowed in the youth group. And so I was like, why didn't I come in? I was like, you know what? I'm going up there. I'm going up to the Spanish ministry, and I'm going to speak my little Spanish. Hola, ¿cómo está? And I said all this stuff, and I said, you guys are welcome, this. All of a sudden, I had all these Mexican ladies coming to me with their kids. Hey, I want you to take care of my kid. Hey, my kid is bad. And they were bringing their kids to me. And all of a sudden, we went, like I said, we only had like four Hispanic kids in there. Now it makes up 60% of our youth group.
God.
Which is where it should have been in the first place, yeah. Because they made up 60% of the church. And so it's been very, very much a blessing, but it hasn't been without its challenges. One of the things that happens a lot, some people in the Hispanic culture, they think that their kids should be around Hispanics. And then some people in the white culture think that their kids shouldn't be around certain people. And so I always get that, you know, that backlash. But the way I look at it, I don't care what they think, really, because I'm not in the business of appeasing them. I'm in the business of sharing the gospel to the lost. And if I've had parents that say, I don't want my kids hanging around that kid because that kid's on probation. I'm like, yeah, but that person needs Jesus just as much as your kid does. And so I have had kids leave the youth group, and parents take their kids out of youth group, but I don't care. Because I'm about spreading the gospel to the lost. And so one of the things that we made sure that we did in the very beginning, even though we didn't have to, we thought we did, we learned a lot of Spanish songs. And so we would sing Spanish songs, and all the kids were like, we know the songs in English. I'm like, okay. You know, so but it was great because what they ended up doing, we ended up going to a mission trip to Panama, and because we were practicing those Spanish songs, we were able to evangelize a lot more effectively that way because we didn't have to speak in English. We can sing it in Spanish, and we had a lot of Spanish speakers there, and it was amazing to see, 14, 15-year-olds preaching the gospel in Spanish, and 14 and 15-year-olds translating for us because we don't know very much English. And just, I think that God has blessed that tremendously and what we've been able to do. And I have no regrets for doing it the way that we did, because I think that God is calling all of us to be together. And here's just a nugget for you guys. Your community might not have Hispanics in it. It might have single moms or homeless or whatever. So whatever is the community that you're in, I think you should make an assessment of the community that you live in, and your church should represent your community.
That's right.
Because if it doesn't, then it becomes a social club, a country club. And it's not really a church that actually spread the gospel. And so I think that our church truly makes up the demographic of our community, and I think we've done a pretty good job. Like they both said, it hasn't been without its challenges, but just because it's challenging doesn't mean that you should give up on it. So I want to encourage you guys to move forward on whatever it is that you decide to do.
I almost going to start sharing his observation and how we can.
Well, one of the things that I just say for me, I've only been in the last 4 or 5 years at North County, although I was born practically in that congregation. But and whenever I wanted to go somewhere that was not in the field where I was coming back home to, when I was through with whatever I was doing, was I wanted to come back home to Escondido. That's always been my home, and I always loved that congregation. So coming back was real natural for me into the congregation here. This is a commitment, though, that this church has had long before I was there, long before I had come back. And so really we're just living out something that our previous generation was committed to. How committed to is a question. You can be committed to something but not be totally committed to it. And really I wouldn't say that the Spanish ministry at North County should be just because of Hispanics. And I don't think any outreach where you include and totally incorporate all of your Hispanic members into the church should be just because you're committed to Hispanics. It should be because we're committed to the gospel, like you're hearing here. We're committed to getting the gospel to our community. And so we still have long ways to go in Escondido because we have an Asian community right to our south that we're hardly touching. Although what we do have and what we identified in the very early stages was bridge people, bridge couples. And last year, if you were in our presentation last year, we actually had a video. We had all of these key bridge couples in our congregation, kind of samples of it, where either they were ethnically mixed families or racially mixed families. So basically, Javon and his wife Leah, who just walked in the door, are great bridge people just because of their marriage. And Manuel and Julie because of their marriage. And we had to have some Asian couples like that and others. One of the things I think we needed to do is identify and highly value those bridge people. The reason the Spanish ministry has been able to do so well in our congregation is because there were quite a few of those. And there continue to be quite a few of those. And what happens is pretty soon you're actually producing them right in your church because your children are starting to marry cross-culturally, cross-ethnically, cross-racially. And so that there has to be that kind of an acceptance and actually that kind of a prizing of those people who are those bridge people. Just like when you go to the mission field, you look for those people who are already prepared to accept someone from another culture and let that message cross over that culture. In the same way, you see that in your local churches. We have a lot of work left to do there. But then besides commitment, I think we've noticed the intentional nature of that, because it's not something that gets succeeds the first time or the second time or the third time. Kind of like Javon's ministry, the young people. It goes through all of its stages of ups and downs because, first of all, you're bringing new people in. The people that started had one commitment, but then you bring new people in that don't have that commitment. They kind of pick up on it, but they don't necessarily know why or, you know, what's the purpose of that. So you have to keep renewing that commitment, and you have to keep being intentional about it. So some of the things we notice, one of them is the same issue with young people. I mean, in a church where you're not bringing your young people forward in leadership, you're not entrusting them with the leadership of the church. And so allowing our youth to have a very visible position in the church, guys like Guillermo, who's preached in our congregation, guys who've come in like recently, Luis Laredo, who preached this last Sunday. These are Hispanic brothers who are just as capable of speaking in English in front of the churches as ever. And actually, whether their sermon was maybe it's never going to get to Kevin. None of us are going to get to Kevin's ability in public speaking. But when those guys get up there, the congregation is applauding them because they know that that was a real step of faith and they love seeing the example of their faith and their commitment as well. And so we find the congregation really gets behind that as well. We were being committed to having Spanish elders was one of a really important one for us. And we looked out, and there were plenty of brothers that were ready for that call. Maybe they didn't have the confidence. Most guys stepping first time into eldership don't have the confidence to do that. One of the challenges for those guys in this last choice through was that they already had guys like Manuel and Ray Kramer who were fully engaged in the Spanish church, who had been elders in the church and also worked full-time with the church. How can these other guys come in and be in leadership positions like that? And so it was good for actually these guys to kind of step back and let these guys develop, and they did. And it's it's been a really good process that we're still in the middle of. Another one was, we tried to do this, and we weren't real successful with it, but we tried to do community fellowships where we would break it down once a month, and we wouldn't have small groups, but we would actually have... basically what we're trying to do is break apart our language groups and our youth and get everybody into these community fellowship groups. But what we discovered is that even though you may understand really well what your intentions are, that doesn't mean that all your members understand it. Maybe even not all your staff fully understand it. To you, something may be very intuitive and clear, but getting that across, especially across cultural barriers, across age barriers, that may be something that's different. So our community fellowship groups, one thing we ran into is that Spanish people, they work 6 days a week, and they've got Sunday off, and that's a day that besides going to church, which already just sacrificing half the day, then having another meeting on that day is really tough for them as far as their family. So we didn't get, even though we started making headway with that, we didn't really get to the point where we had full Spanish inclusion in that. In our eldership, even though we had Spanish elders in our eldership, they were not bringing the issues of the congregation, the Spanish part of the congregation, they weren't bringing them to the eldership very well. And that's only been a little over a year that we've had that large group. So that's another challenge, is making sure that within the eldership, that the Spanish elders feel like that they're fully engaged, that they're shepherding the entire flock, and that the Anglo shepherds are shepherding the entire flock. Because in your mind, you can actually artificially create divisions that are not there. Mm-hmm. You just do. And so those are, I would say, the things that we've run into. But we wanted to finish it a little bit early. What, we got another 10 minutes?
Another 15 minutes.
15 minutes. We wanted to finish early to give you guys some time to be able to ask us questions about any area that you've heard, or bring up things that you're encountering, and give us a chance to kind of talk this around as well. So we're going to just stop right here and just say, I just review two things I said. I think one is that we really need to clearly see that the leadership of the church is committed to this in order for it to work. You have to have a complete commitment, and then you have to grow in that commitment, because you'll be tested in it as you go on further. So your intentionality in that has to be said over and over again to the church.
So the gentleman on the far right.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to repeat the questions so that they're heard here on the microphone.
You had something you said, and it was very important. I missed it. Mm-hmm. You said it. Gracious hospitality is not just saying you're welcome here. It is
bringing people in and seeing one another as family. It's not just hosting a group in your building, but saying, boy, you come in, you become fully a part of this family. You're not just a group in our building, but we're one body.
Yeah.
And that gracious hospitality is always extended to guests, but once you're in the family, we're all just one family in this together.
Question back there.
Would you mind sketching out just the development of your elder board, your leadership board, from the early days, and kind of how that...
Well, that from the early days, we'd have to go back to Manuel. He was one of the elders for probably the longest period of this time, was one of the elders there. So.
Yeah, since the beginning, the brothers all the time, challenged me, to develop leaders, and... like I say, I claim to not have great abilities, but I great heart. And we develop leaders all the time, and with that in mind, to have elders, and they were capable. So we started in Ray Kramer, that he's one of the co-workers, and me, we started having the eldership. And that way we can minister, and especially the Spanish needs. And then as we were growing, we're having that on mind, that we need to bring more Spanish elders. And we have several that they're capable, but like the team say, they're afraid on taking that the challenge. But Four years ago, we had our first Spanish elder, and he was doing great. So then 2 years ago, we decided to have more Spanish elders. We started doing all the recruiting and asking their names from the church, and then they put their names, and they got evaluated from the English and the Spanish, and their four got accepted the challenge, and they were willing to do the one of the Spanish elders last week, he took a break. So we still have three Spanish brothers that are the English and the Spanish eldership. They divide the groups and zones, and that way they can pastor in different names, the way they feel familiar and they're close to the area.
One of the things we decided a couple of years ago, right before we went through this next selection, which was when we selected the primary number of Spanish elders, was that you can't really be accountable for what you can't count. And so we decided, we have not succeeded in this yet. We just have moved in that direction where we've assigned each elder specific members of the flock. And we've told the members this is your elder. Doesn't mean you can't go to anybody else. It just means this is the person that is responsible for you. And, of course, getting everybody on board and doing that is still in process. We haven't totally succeeded with that. What we actually believe is that we need more elders. We believe in order to do that effectively, we need to have more elders. So we're planning right now for in the fall to go out and to get a new group of elders. We already see plenty of qualified men, whether they're, you know, they're getting them willing. And one of the things we did to help elders be willing to step up, there's some downsides of having a large elders group that meets every week and makes all the decisions of the church. And so what we've done is we've taken toward a model more of an administrative group of elders that meet every week, and a shepherding group of elders is larger, and they're the ones that actually empower those other elders in the administrative group. And we found there were more men willing to step up as elders, knowing they weren't going to have to go to a meeting every week. And so even some of those in the administrative group will not attend some of our administrative meetings because they've got important shepherding things they're taking care of. We went through a period where we had very big emphasis, and I think the Brotherhood has, on shepherding, and that's been very important. But you can actually get so involved in shepherding, you lose hold of the administrative responsibilities of the church, and we actually ran into some problems because of that in our congregation. So we've tried to make it the optimum of the two, and we're still working that out. We don't know how all that's going to work out.
Yeah, let me just add that there's a great resource. Some of you may know Tim Keller, the evangelist preacher in New York. He talks about churches having to maintain being organic, but yet also institutional. It's not one or the other. Mm-hmm. And the creative things you're doing there are helpful in that regard. Mm-hmm. I'm really. By the way, many people are not familiar with the demographics of North County churches. How large is the English and the Spanish portion of this congregation? Could somebody help us?
200 and 400. So
200 and 400?
400 Anglo and 200 Hispanic.
So about 600 member congregation. Which, by the way, if you're from California, you know that's a pretty good sized congregation here in California. That'd be the same of a maybe 4,000 member church in Texas. Yeah. The question is,
how many
what?
How many services?
Three services.
We've got our Spanish and our English 11 o'clock service run concurrent, and then there's another 8:30 English language service.
So two English services, one Spanish service.
Related to that question, how do you deal with the fact that it happens a lot of times in churches where you have the English eldership, maybe have been Christians 20, 30 years, and you have a new group of Hispanics, younger in their faith, very new. How have you dealt with that? Or maybe that's not been an issue for you.
It hasn't been because we have had a Spanish word for such a long time. And a lot of these guys have been around as long as any of the Anglos have. or close to it. You know, after 10 years, it makes...
Some of the elders, I remember when they were just like 20 years old.
For example, one of the elders, you know, became a Christian in Escondido, and then we sent them to Mexico to do mission work, came back, and he's...
A couple more questions, yes.
Could you talk a little bit more about the logistics? Sounds like you have an English service and a Spanish service. Do you do translating during those? Or?
Yeah, so we don't do English language services unless we do all things together. When members who worship more frequently in the Spanish language service come into English service, it's because they are now second and third generation and they speak good English. When I go up and preach in the Spanish language service, here's something interesting. They translate it through earphones, little packs, and only 30% of that church wears them, which means even the majority in the Spanish language service understand enough English to listen to my sermon in English or any of our English speaking brothers, and only 30% need that translated for them. So we are very wanting to see people feeling free to worship in the service where they're feeling they want to serve and worship and move freely between those.
What differences do you see between the two worships besides the language?
They're all similar because we, whatever he's preaching, I'm preaching in the Spanish service. You know, we all have the same.
But do you see more like, just as an example, does the Spanish service clap a lot more and the English one don't, or are there differences there?
We actually have a contemporary service and a more traditional service, although that's not really our focus in it, but I would say that it's reflected probably if there's any differences between those two. Occasionally we'll meet all together in two services, Spanish and English. And those tend to be a little livelier, which is great. Our Anglos really love it whenever we do that. And when we do meet all together, we still have primarily English and just, but we do some bilingual songs. We have to have special song leaders up there who are bilingual. Our regular leaders in our regular praise team may not be capable or may be capable of doing that. So that's a difference.
Those times when we try to put the face of a more Hispanics, like leading the songs or leading the Lord's Prayer or the Lord's Supper, things like that. That way they can be visible and people enjoy that. But we have two auditors that are... probably the Spanish auditory is top notch, and better than the English.
Yeah, a lot of times you know how a group is treated by the kind of facilities they get, and where the Spanish speaking service meets is actually the nicer of the two auditoriums. And I'll just mention something that they do that's incredible there. When they moved into their new facility, it's been like 10 years now. The group that speaks primarily Spanish in the worship service was going to easily have an extra, their own door. They had a door that was going to be much closer to their auditorium, but the leaders decided, no, we're not going to use that door. That's an emergency exit door only. Everybody comes through the same front door. And when you had services meeting simultaneously, it was wonderful. And they said, some of the Spanish-speaking brothers were upset. It's like, well, that door's closer to our auditorium. We can park there. It's much easier. They said, no, if we're going to be one church, we're going to all come through the same door. There's pan dulce and donuts and coffee and chocolate there when you walk in. But that's one of those intentional and painful decisions they made that was driven by their commitment to be one church.
So after a service, everybody's out in the lobby in a parking lot together, which is a neat thing.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Messianic Jewish congregations in Israel, they're trilingual, Hebrew, English, and Russian, and they all meet together. Is that not? Is it the connection, perhaps, with the depth of the Jewish culture, their Jewish followers of Jesus, that allows them to do that? Is that not possible in America to have everything put together and just have the Spanish and English service together?
That has been tried in some place. I was at a church that did that for a while. I guess the difficulty is it falls more on practical lines than on spiritual lines. And that is, if you're still really trying to reach first generation and primarily Spanish-speaking folks, there's so much of their time taken up in listening to a language they don't understand. And so we've just chosen to try to be one body, but still enable people who are, is an entry point, coming in as first-generation people, to worship fully and to hear the message in their own language without having to spend a good portion of the time translating it into other languages. So probably more along practical. We hope that's not a spiritual barrier, but that's how we've seen it.
But you do a bilingual Bible study, or do you?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Absolutely. Yeah, there are. We do have services where it is bilingual and shared and translated and on various occasions.
In our facility, so downstairs we can hold about 250 people, upstairs 250, so it's kind of hard to get all 600 people in one area, so we usually have to rent out something else in order to accomplish that.
Let me encourage you, tomorrow morning, 8:30 in the morning, my brother Hector Hinojosa is going to talk about the challenges and opportunities to reach U.S.-born Latinos. Mm-hmm. And we will be talking, he will be talking a little bit about different models of ministry, and maybe critiquing the bilingual model that you were describing, a trilingual model that, in my research across the country, is not effective in the long run. People leave half hungry. But we can talk about that a little bit later, and I would encourage you to talk to your brother Hector, who's sitting next to you.
I know time's up. There's one thing I want to say, is that some people will come to the Spanish church as a place to try to preserve their Spanish culture.
That's right.
And we've had that resistance within our own congregation of those kinds of folks who really don't want their kids going down with the Anglos, don't really want to go down. In fact, even feel like that
we're taking away from their work. So the solution is evangelism. As long as the church is growing, they don't worry about that.
That's right.
When they start worrying about retaining people because they're not, that becomes a problem.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful. I'm gonna allow that to be the last comment. That's so critical. In Hispanic ministry, we have to always struggle with the challenge. What is the purpose of the Latino church? Is it to preserve culture and language of particular Latino group from Central America, Mexico, or wherever? Or is it to preach the gospel? And this church is a church that has tried to understand and be sensitive. By the way, the dominant group is also concerned about losing its culture as well in this country. Maybe not so much language. But again, when you put evangelism and, as our brother seeks to describe, making disciples primary, it's amazing how a lot of those other criticisms become less important because people are excited. Nothing excites the church more than new brothers and sisters coming and being added to the body. I'm so grateful. And I want to encourage any of you, if you've never made a trip down to San Diego, it's arguably the most pretty city in the country, certainly in the state of California. But north of San Diego is the city of Escondido, the North County Church. It's a church that anybody needs to visit. Everybody needs to visit if you're interested in a truly multi-ethnic, multiracial church. And I think it's one of the best examples we have. It's certainly going to make its way into my next book, and I'm excited that you could all be here. Thank you so much. Let's express our gratitude.